Romans 14:17, you don't have to turn there, says, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but what? It's peace, joy, and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. That's what the realm of the kingdom is all is. And one of the qualities I want us to look at is this quality of peace. It certainly is difficult to come by in our human state. No matter how hard we try, there seems there's just so many things that disrupt the peace in our lives. But remember, it's a quality of God's heart and spirit. And one of the ways that we experience this peace that comes from God, that is God, has to do with our relationship to His living Word. There's something about the Word of God when it becomes more to us than just doctrine, ideas. It finds its rightful place in our life where the truth that we receive becomes our truth, becomes a revelation. That Word becomes peace to us. It settles things within us. It settles issues. And I think this is really the challenge that's facing the church today. I think what the church tries to do is, experiencing all this inner turmoil, we try to just externalize things and say, well, we just got to perform like Jesus. We just need to see greater power and greater miracles. And I say amen to all of that. But the real issue and challenge for the church, for us today, is not in our performance. It's in our learning how to accept what God has spoken and allowing that Word to find its rightful place within us. Because the Word of God never is simply something that just filters into our natural mind, bringing new ideas. Hebrews talks about the Word as living, powerful, dividing soul from spirit. The Word of God will always go deeper than our conscious minds and deal with the motivations of our heart. When we can receive it on that level and let the truth of that Word become our personal truth, we say, yes, it's not what my senses tell me, it's not what my mind tells me. Lord, my reality is what You've spoken. That Word at that point has become a revelation. It becomes a foundation deep within our core of our being from which the thoughts of God can build. The mind of Christ can be activated. So the challenge today, if you look at where the church is right now, and I don't mean out there, all of us, very much focused on what we do for the world. Is that a good focus? It sure is. But have the people of God yet accepted what God has said? Are we trying to run with tidings, not really knowing what those tidings are all about? What has God said about the body? What has He said about His church? What is the word of new covenant life? You read through the epistles, especially Paul, speaks of us being new creatures, speaks of us being righteous because of His righteousness, speaks of an exchanged life, an identity created by God. That's how God sees us. So when you look in the church and you still see legalism and the law being present and people trying to perform to gain God's approval, it means the Word has not been accepted yet. Because the very presence of legalism and being under the law means we have not accepted what the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is all about. Now, in any church, you can preach about the grace of God. The doctrine, people aren't going to say, we don't want that doctrine. We all welcome the doctrine of grace. But it's that doctrine becoming the truth within us, a revelation to our lives, where it changes how we see ourselves, how we see God. That's what's important. Where that word about the grace of God and new covenant life settles the issues of our humanity. And we have peace because we accept what God has spoken. That's what's important. The word goes to the motivations. You know, one example I want to bring out. If you look, and I think we need to realize our mind can be under different influences. Look at the problems people have in relationships. Two people can be discussing an issue, not in agreement, and two intelligent people can experience such misunderstanding and discord. things blowing out of proportion, not hearing what each other is saying. Now, this, everyone that's married is thinking about their married life, but this applies to every all relationships, with any degree of intimacy especially. What is the problem? The issue of the discord is not one of intelligence. It's generally not because you haven't stated your cause or what you're trying to prove well enough. We state, we overstate, and then we state some more to prove a point. The problem is we don't understand what's influencing our thinking. When we are influenced by fear and unbelief, when you feel threatened or defensive, the fear kicks in. That fear generates its own mindset, a mindset that is not going to be true and accurate. It'll generate out-and-out lies. It'll generate distortions. You know what I'm talking about? If you feel threatened, and yet we'll go to our minds and think that what we're thinking is the truth, not realizing that the motivation underneath the fear is distorting things. We're not seeing things clearly. And that's what happens in relationships. People arguing, they're just not on the same page and misunderstanding. You're saying, well, two intelligent people, why can't we just talk this out? They're not understanding the language that goes deeper than their conscious mind. So what am I getting at? This is not a lesson in marriage and family counseling here. The point is, the Word of God, if we let it, will always go deeper. It goes in and it challenges the fears, the doubts, the unbelief. It settles deep within the core of our being. And from that foundation and revelation proceeds the truth in our thoughts. That's the only way we can think clearly. It's not to improve our IQ. It's to become more honest and authentic human beings and let the Word of God reach the core of our being. And when God's Word can settle where it's meant to settle, deep within our heart, our thoughts will be renewed, and we'll know the truth in our thoughts. We'll have God's thoughts. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Is everybody doing all right so far? You're not hoping that I'll lose my voice really quick here to get off this topic? Okay. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you received it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. I love that. The word of God, which performs its work in a climate of faith. 1 Corinthians 2:13. Thessalonians, I'm so sorry. Thessalonians. Huh? Thessalonians 2:13. Now you're trying to distract me. Okay. The Word of God is creative. And when it's His Word, it performs a work in us. When there's that climate of faith, it takes us somewhere. It settles issues that we have with our own humanity, that we have with life. It transforms, it creates. It's an energy that's alive. Now, I can't say that about doctrine, no matter how good the doctrine may be. There's a lot of things stored in my head, good truths that have no life to them. They're just thoughts. But the living Word of God, what proceeds out of His mouth, when it's received in that climate of faith, as it is, a word from God, not just doctrine, it performs the work that God wants to do within us. Look at the Israelites. It said in Hebrews they did not enter the promised land. Why? Because of unbelief, disobedience. What happened? Is it that God didn't speak to them? No, He spoke to them, but the Word didn't settle their issues. The Word didn't go deep within them, and it was not mixed with faith where it became their reality. So the word couldn't perform its work, could it? What was the word that God spoke to him? You're my people. Come up here and worship me. You're a kingdom of priests. I'm going to be real to you, and we're going to go into that land, and that land is yours, and take it. It's all about action. Action toward the relationship with God, action in getting the inheritance and receiving the promise of God. Yet the word did not release any of that action and fulfillment in their lives, because when they heard it, it filtered through their thinking, but it didn't go deep enough to release them from their fears and doubts. There wasn't the climate of faith for that word to move them and create for them what God wanted. So I think always looking for with us and receiving, how does the word go deeper? How do I make it go deeper? Do I meditate on it? It just has to meet with faith where you realize, Father, this word's going to become a revelation if I can receive it with faith. And what it means to be a revelation, it means that that is my reality. Not that this is my reality, but when I see giants in the land, there must be something wrong with my theology here. I didn't expect this. Nobody told me about this. No, when God speaks and the word becomes our reality, it's settled. Giants in the land don't make any difference. Problems with circumstances, we don't like them. I'm not going to pretend that I like them, but they don't change what God has spoken to us. They don't change how we see things. Because the word of God creates its own perspective. And when it's a revelation, it's a strong foundation that he can build on, and nothing can shake it. But when it's not a revelation, and it's just another thought we have, if you can be talked into something, you can be talked out of it. If God can talk you into something, the devil can talk you out of it, if that's all that's going on. And what I mean by that, someone inspired by the Holy Spirit brings a truth to you. Was it God speaking? Yes. And you say amen to it. But if it doesn't go deep enough and settle things within your heart, settle deep inside, you can be talked out of that word. It's not that the word wasn't true. It's that the word didn't find root within you where it became a revelation, a part of your being. I think that's where we're at. The challenge is the Holy Spirit is saying, I am speaking. The Father is speaking. Where is my word? Is it just something in our heads as a people, or is it the revelation to our heart and lives where it is our truth? Abraham, we find the same thing, don't we? It says he believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. What a faith that he had. The word of God was powerful. Not only did it direct him in the way he led his life, it became something within him, touching the righteousness of God. See, the word of God is alive. It's a divine energy that's meant to grow, to inspire, to transform, to lead, to move us. But the important thing is that we have that faith, that we believe in it. And you know, sometimes this can be difficult when we try to reason out what God is speaking, and we think, well, I've got to analyze this in such a way that it makes sense. It has nothing to do with whether your mind likes what you're hearing or not. It's that you recognize who's doing the talking. A lot of times in the voice of the Lord speaking to us, it's not a matter of our minds agreeing with it. It's recognizing that's my Heavenly Father. I recognize the voice. Therefore, I believe. And when we believe because we recognize who is speaking to us, that faith works to renew our minds where we can understand what he's speaking to us. We get it reversed, don't we? We want to figure it out, and if I can figure this out, then I'll believe it. And God is saying, hey, it's got to be enough that I'm talking to you. Abraham taking Isaac up, ready to offer him. Why would a man do that? Because Abraham trusted the voice that was speaking to him and telling him to do that. The action didn't make sense. And of course, Isaac lived. The point was not to take Isaac off the earth. But Abraham knew his father's voice. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4, and we'll finish here. And I think we need to recognize in this process of the word finding its right place within us, we have a helper. And you can read this later in John 16, verses 14 and 15 say, "He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it or reveal it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes what is mine and will reveal it to you." This is really an operation of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, how can the word go deeper than my own mind? How can it become that revelation where it's living within me? That's the job of the Holy Spirit. Just let him make the word that real. Let's not cut the process short. Let's not try to do it ourselves. I think we're uncomfortable with another leading us, aren't we? I want my mind to be in control. I want my mind to figure out what God is speaking and find a right place for it. No, no, no. Your mind will hear it, but the Holy Spirit ignites with that word that God is speaking. They're one and the same. And then the faith in your heart saying, that's my Father talking. I love his voice. What happens? The Holy Spirit reveals that truth or becomes a part of your being. In Luke chapter 4, this is when Jesus was going out beginning his ministry. And what's important here is he has an awareness at this point of who he is, right? He knows the power he has. He knows his relationship to the Father. Why does he need to be tested? If we look at this in chapter 4 of Luke, it says, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led about the Spirit in the wilderness. For 40 days while tempted by the devil, he ate nothing during those days. When they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone.'" Now what's going on here is he's being tested. What is being tested? This first question by the devil. His identity. Jesus is not just pulling scriptures out of the hat here, throwing the word back at the devil. The devil is coming to test him to see, do you know who you are? And if so, how do you relate to your humanity? Now remember, this is difficult for Jesus because he's not some spirit. He is in human body. He has human emotions. He has a human mind. All the things that trouble us. So the devil says, "If you are the Son of God, prove it. You're hungry. You have physical needs. Turn the stone into bread and eat." And his answer to him, it says, "Man shall not live by bread alone." But what's the second part of that? "By every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." You see, the word was such a revelation in Jesus' life because he really was the word, wasn't he? The word became flesh, that it was settled. The reason we have so much trouble with our identity when the enemy begins to attack it, I believe what God has said about me until I act in such a way that I feel this condemnation coming through and I'm really messing up, and then all of a sudden I'm not so sure about what God said. These identity issues, because the word has not settled the issue of who we are. We're letting our behavior settle it, or our thoughts about ourselves settle it, or what other people think about us settle it. We don't live by bread alone. We live by everything that God speaks. And see, that was his revelation. He didn't have to turn to work some miracle to impress the devil or prove himself. He knew that his life was connected to hearing his Father. Now, God knows we have a lot of needs. And I think what's important about this is Jesus does not respond to what his own human need. But he responds to where his life is. So often we're drawn into this quest for bread, our humanity, the needs we have. Valid needs. Jesus was hungry. What's wrong with turning a stone into bread? Nothing wrong with working that miracle. It's the one, what was wrong was who was prompting him. The one that was questioning his identity, trying to make him prove himself. There's a real key here. So the word settles the issue of our heart of who we are, and we believe what God has spoken over us. There is nothing to prove. It takes us out of that realm of religious striving. where God can just work through us the miracles he wants to work. But we're not trying to prove ourselves to gain God's favor, or in this case, Jesus wasn't diverted from his focus on God to take care about his own needs. I think when we become self-absorbed with our circumstances, that's the enemy's influence. It's not a point of condemnation. It's a point of distraction. It's not that God is saying, you're focused on yourself, you know, get right with me or else. God is saying, you're being directed away from your life. Our life is in his word, in the revelation of his word. Words of spirit, words of life. So when we get consumed with our own needs and we're hungry trying to find bread, and I'm speaking of more than a physical need here, obviously, needs on any level. It's when we've been distracted from where the flow of life is. Second test, he says, he led him up and showed him the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me. I will give it to whomever I wish. Jesus answered and said to him, it is written. He says, therefore, if you worship before me, it shall be yours. Jesus answered and said to him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Now, what's the devil doing here? He's coming up with a valid promise that all belongs to Jesus, but it's not for the devil to give it to him. It's for Jesus to go to the cross and give up his life and do the will of God so that he can be exalted. So the enemy's coming through here with something that's true, trying to appeal to his pride. And again, how is this issue settled? He speaks the word. It is written. It wasn't that Jesus just had that scripture dangling in his head. What he was saying, it's written in me. I'm created to worship God and God only. You see, when the word has settled something, we know how that not only do we believe in the promise, but we can accept the way that God will bring the promise to pass. Now, this is important. People come into an experience of the Spirit, and all of a sudden they read the word and say, God wants to make me rich. God wants to prosper me. All, you know, all these things. And oh, good, good, I'm going to run with that. God, give me this, give me that. God wants to bless and prosper you. But the real key that the word of God will bring as it becomes a revelation to you is you'll become a worshiper. You won't be focused on those blessings and promises. And then he can bring them his way. See, the issue and the word, the focus that the word of God will always leave us is to worship God with all that's within us, not to pursue the blessings and promises. And when we become a worshiper, we are then are in a place to receive all the blessings that God has. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, remember them in the fiery furnace? And they were told to bow down and worship the idol, and they said, you know what? We don't know if God's going to save us or not, but one thing we know why, because this word has been revealed to us. We're only going to worship God. See, it was settled. They had peace in a very unpeaceful circumstance. The word had settled something within their heart where they couldn't be tempted by the enemy to bow down to another. And then because of that faith, God kept them alive. That's how it works, isn't it? Out of the revelation of the word in his heart, what's really settled in our heart by his word, that's where our faith is effective in performing and working. What had happened if they didn't have that faith? You say, well, God rescue us. Okay, he rescued him. Then another thing would come on down the road. God rescue us, and he rescued. You see, no matter how many of his acts that he shows us, he can never convince us if it's not a revelation to our heart. The children of Israel knew the acts of God, but not his ways, and they ended up in unbelief. And we keep thinking that if God would simply perform and rescue us out of our circumstances, then we'll believe. No. You just need to be rescued each time. And each time the fear would come up of, does God really love me? Why does he put me in these places? And why doesn't he respond? All the same garbage comes up each time. Why? Because only the word of God can resolve the human issues of doubt and fear. So the word becomes a revelation to us, and out of that comes faith that God can take care of us in our circumstances. Okay, one last thing and we'll close. The one last test, as he said, verse 9, he led him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, cast yourself from here, for it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it is said, you shall not test the Lord your God. And then the devil left. Once again, the enemy trying to appeal to his humanity in some way, using the scriptures. You know, it's written in the Bible. You can do this thing here. Try, test God. But see, when the word is a revelation to our heart, again, it's not a matter of simply doctrines, is it? We know the heart of God. When the word becomes a revelation, we know the source of the word. And Jesus, what he was saying, he looked and said, well, those are valid scriptures. But you know, that's not my Father's heart for me to do something like that and to test him. A lot of people will memorize scriptures, focus on learning all they can learn. And they can know the Bible backwards, forwards, what every book says, what every prophet said, and still not know the heart of the Father behind it. It's that revelation again, that word coming through like Jesus had. It is said, thou shalt not tempt God. It's written in my heart that I'm not going to tempt my Heavenly Father. So let's let this work deepen within us. We've been a part of this process. It's not something new. The word being a revelation, I know you've heard this for years and years. But I think that the problems that we're still having of things not being settled in our life, in our mind, are because we haven't allowed the Holy Spirit to bring the depth of that word to a place where it settles those issues. Father, all the things we know and we believe, we want revelation. We want the revelations in the core of our being where it becomes a transforming power within our lives. We want it to go deeper than our conscious mind, Lord. Let it challenge our motivations. Let it challenge our fears. We want your word to find its rightful place in our being. Yes. That we can also say, your word has become flesh again. Your living word is the creative force within our flesh. Lord, we thank you that you're speaking to us. We thank you that your word is ever present, your words of spirit and life. And we welcome those words. Let it be the revelation within us that takes us where you want us to go. Amen. Let's stand. You know, this was really the basis of what the New Testament church was all about when it started. Yeah, well, I thought I was done. I'll just, as you're standing, 1 John, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, beheld, and our hands handled, concerning what? The word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you may all have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. People trying to figure out the pattern of the early church. Well, we got to do things the way they did them. We got to have the elders a certain way. We analyze the books, the epistles. This is what made the early church what it was. They were handling a word of life and allowing that word its rightful place within them. And what came out of that was just an explosion, the power of the Holy Spirit flowing out. That's all we need. We need that again today in a much greater way. Amen. Okay. Bless one another.